so blessed to have these weeks of walking with you, and we're still looking forward to the man of God that he is going to be bringing to our beloved church here at West Highland as our senior pastor. Are you still praying for him? I hope you are, and praying for our pastoral search committee, which is diligently, prayerfully waiting on the Lord and doing that search on our behalf. But we're all part of that team, and let's anticipate. I'm also so happy that God's given to us the privilege of walking with you for the next little bit here into this wonderful fall that's in front of us, with such opportunities that the Lord is giving to the congregation, especially in the matter of, wow, are you scared about next Sunday? Actually, I hope you're looking forward to it. I am. Two services next Sunday morning. How many of you are coming to the 9:15 service? I see a lot of good hands there. How many are coming to the 11 o'clock service? And all the rest of you, be sure to tell your friends and bring as many as you can with you to those services. And I think also of all of our Sunday school classes. Everybody ought to be here from 9:15 on till noon and beyond, because there's something for you in both of those hours, either in the Sunday school hour or in the preaching services. Whichever way you go, there's an opportunity for you in both sessions, and just make it a whole wonderful morning and evening as well. You know, I'm so glad that this church still has a Sunday evening service. Aren't you? Right. There are churches around the land who have just kind of let it drop. And I feel for them. And I recognize that it's part of the dumbing down of the church. And it's part of the disenfranchising of the church, which has been given a franchise by God to be sharing clearly and continually the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm glad you're a part of this congregation. I commend you. Now, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn with us to Romans chapter 12. A couple of weeks ago, we began to walk into this amazing chapter of Romans 12. I'd like to read verses 1, 2, and also 3 tonight, because verse 3 is our text. But let's begin at the beginning of Romans 12. This is all based upon what Paul has been teaching in Romans 1 through 11, which have to do with the greatest doctrines you can ever study of what God sees of us as sinners and of how he has sent the Savior to bring us to himself through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and how he can sanctify us and make us ready for heaven. And I want for you now to see, as a result of those glorious truths, how we are supposed to live. That's why we see the very first word of Romans 12 as being the word therefore. And here's what Paul says: therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. And that's why a couple of weeks ago we preached on that text, Christ's Lordship of my body. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. And then last week we looked at verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's why we talked last week about Christ's lordship, not just of my body, but Christ's lordship of my mind. And it goes on to say, then when you do that, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, my text for this evening, and I want you to zero in on this verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And here's, you'll notice the title I've given this message, and I don't like my title. because I don't like this term self-esteem, but the world uses it, so I'm going to preach about it tonight. And I'm using this as the title, not only Christ's Lordship of my body and Christ's Lordship of my mind, but now in particular, Christ's Lordship of my self-esteem. As we take the heart of that verse 12, verse 3 of Romans 12, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. You know, recently, the parents of a teenage girl waited for her to come home at night. They became very anxious, and finally the mother entered her daughter's bedroom and found this note on the dresser. Mom and Dad, don't try to look for me. I've gone to try to find myself. Signed. Some months later, the police identified her lifeless, mutilated body. And you know, there are a lot of people trying to go find themselves these days. Husbands leaving their marriages to go out and try to find themselves. Wives leaving their marriages, trying to go out and find themselves. You know, it was C.S. Lewis who said, look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. Now, the world talks about self-esteem, about knowing yourself and liking yourself. But here's the big idea that I want to share with all of us here tonight, and it's this. When we concentrate not on self-esteem, but on Christ-esteem, we'll have no problem with the self-esteem question. You'll never find yourself until you find Christ, and then you'll find yourself in Christ, and that is total fulfillment. Now, the book of Romans here is teaching us on many issues of life, and as the Lord gives us opportunity in these next few weeks, I want to keep walking with you through this amazing chapter of Romans 12 on many other issues that pertain to your fulfillment in Christ. But tonight, I want you in particular to look at this verse. Don't think about yourself. If you were to put this in Paul's day, it's interesting that he actually, if you could see this in the Greek, it really is a play on words. The word that has to do with mind or think pops up four times in this verse. It would really read this way. For instance, now you'll see the word think a couple of times there, don't you? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. But that word think is also tied in the original Greek with this phrase that's called more highly than you ought. And the word is hyperthink. Don't hyperthink yourself. But how should you think? With sober judgment. And again, in the Greek, judgment has to do with the matter of think. And that's the same Greek word used there. But it is tied with sober thinking. So you could say this verse this way. Don't think about yourself with hyperthink, but do think sober think. Did you get it? Let's hear it again. Don't think about yourself with hyperthink, but do think sober think. You see, hyperthink means to be proud and high-minded. Sober think means to make a sane appraisal of who God has made you to be, and to say, thank God for who I am by His grace, and I'm going to live for Him with all of my heart. Now, I want you to think, first of all, with me, esteem. You see this word that I put here in the notes. Esteem means to consider something to be valuable, to esteem that it's valuable. It actually comes from the Latin word, the same Latin word that we get the word to estimate. You've heard of estimators who maybe come and evaluate your home, and they estimate how much it's worth on the market. To estimate is to esteem, to understand the value of something. And what should we esteem as being of great value? What do you think? Well, if you go to the scripture, you will see that it uses this word esteem in several ways about several things. And I've listed seven of them for you. You might like to notice. And I hope you estimate and esteem these things the same way the scripture does. First of all, God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 128, the psalmist says, I esteem your precepts and I hate every false way. Do you love God's word? Do you esteem it highly? Oh, what a book. No book in all the world like it. Love the Word of God, this living book. Live in this book. Esteem it highly. I esteem all your precepts, but I hate every false way. There's another thing to esteem, God's wisdom. We read that in Proverbs 4 and verse 8. It says about wisdom, esteem her highly, and she will exalt you. Now, wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge, and that wisdom comes from the Lord, God's wisdom. There's another thing to esteem, and that's God's Son. You know, in Isaiah 53, verse 3, we read about Jesus. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Oh, how sad! But when a person comes to Jesus and receives him as Savior, as you have done, haven't you? Have you? I think I'm talking to a whole bunch of sisters and brothers in Christ. Aren't you glad? How do you esteem Jesus? Highly? Oh, his name is above every name. What a wonderful Savior, to esteem him, the Son of God. The Bible also uses that term about God's servant, in particular, Daniel. Chapter 9, verse 23, we read, you are highly esteemed. And that's what the angel said to Daniel, that God thinks about Daniel, God's servant. In fact, there are three times in the book of Daniel, you'll find that, not only in Daniel 9, 23, but also chapter 10, verse 11, and again in verse 19 of that chapter. You are highly esteemed. That's what God thought about Daniel. By the way, I'm looking forward to meeting Daniel, aren't you? What an amazing man. But God had such a high recognition of who he was, highly esteemed. Notice something else. Here's a term that can be used not only for God's servant, Daniel in particular, but God's people in general can be true. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul says to the Philippians, in lowliness or in humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What's your estimate of other people? In the natural, in our fallen nature, we're trying to get on top of the other and be esteeming ourselves more than other people. But God said it's the other way around. And we should have a high estimate of God's people. And notice something else. We should esteem, in particular, God's chosen leaders. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, we find that word used again. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians is, in your relationship to those that God has placed in your fellowship of believers to lead you forward in the ministry there, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And then there's another thing I found in the scriptures where this word is used, and it has to do with God's riches. By the way, how many rich people do we have here tonight? My hand's up. Every person who's a believer, you are rich in Jesus Christ. Thank you. And well, all of you people, I hope you are like Moses, spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26. It said, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt. Now, some of us were in Egypt just last May and saw some of the riches of King Tut and others. But Moses esteemed his connection with Jesus and actually bearing reproach for Christ's name to be in itself greater riches than all the riches of Egypt, because he saw the riches of Christ as being so much greater. The riches, God's riches. And I hope you have that sense. Maybe this week, as you go to school or wherever you are, some people are going to give you a little tough time. And like they gave Moses a little tough time in Egypt. I hope that you will see it all in the light of Scripture, that for you to bear the name of Christ and to share the light and love of Christ in your school or in your place of business or wherever you are, even though the tough times come to you and people make fun of you, I hope you esteem that reproach as even being greater riches than all the riches this world could ever give you. Now, let me talk to you a little bit more about this matter of so-called self-esteem. To me, that phrase often just says pride. And I guess maybe that's one of the reasons why I just kind of back away from that word. But I'm using it because our world uses it. But let me tell you what this word can mean. Self-esteem can mean my sense of self-worth. And it's important that every one of us realize that God has invested so much in who you are, and you are in his sight of great value. God made you, and as somebody said, God doesn't make junk. You are precious to God. He loves you. Self-esteem can also mean my sense of self-respect. There are people who, as we say, have a low self-image or low self-esteem, and they do not respect themselves, and so they hate who they are. By the way, this can even happen to Christians. People who have been bought by the blood of Christ, and yet they feel so worthless. They actually hate themselves. Some people even practice self-mutilation, and some go so far as to suicide because of this lack of a sense of self-respect for whom God has made you to be. There's another way in which we can say self-esteem can mean my sense of self-love. Now, I want you to think clearly with me on this. We are not to be lovers of self in the wrong way, but there's a right way in which you should love yourself. Let me say it this way. In Matthew 19, verse 19, what did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as... Oh. Well, if I'm going to love my neighbor, then I guess there's a proper sense in which I should love myself, isn't there? Now, I want to take this a little farther. My self-esteem must be based on what the Bible says God thinks of me. And there are two things in particular that I want you to see in that regard. First of all, I'm special. Why do I say that? Well, in over and over and over again, the Bible teaches us what God thinks about people. Every person is of value to him. He loves everyone, for God so loved. Oh, you say it with me. John 3:16. Are you with me, class? Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God was willing to allow Jesus to die because of his love for you and me. And you are special to God. Jeremiah 31:3, speaking in particular of the Jewish people, but certainly this can be applied to all especially who love the Lord, and it's this: I have loved you with an everlasting love. Boy, do you like love notes? Well, that's what this is. This is a love letter. This book, the Bible, is a love letter. And it's God telling you that you are special to Him. In this throwaway world, God is into things that last forever. You have a never-dying soul, and God wants to give you everlasting life with Him. So, you are special to Him. And by the way, when you're sharing with friends, and some of you teens maybe will have a friend who come along beside you and they'll confide in you how they think about themselves, which is that they just feel so like junk. What can you share with them? You can share with them God's word about what God thinks about them, that they are special and they are loved by God. But there's another thing that we need to understand when we talk about this, and it's secondly, not only am I special, but I'm sinful. That's right, I'm sinful. This very book, Romans chapter 3, for instance, in verse 23 says, and you could quote this with me too, couldn't you? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we were in Scotland just a few weeks ago, and I was having the joy of preaching at a place called the Carruthers Christian Center. And just down the street, it's right in the middle of the, what's called the Royal Mile. And if you go to the west and up the street, you'll come to the Edinburgh Castle. But if you go down the street and another half mile down to the end and the east, you'll come to a place called Holyrood House, where the Queen often spends time there when she's visiting in that area. And we were not allowed to go in at the time because it was all barricaded off because of the G8 summit and the fear of the anarchists that were coming in. But we saw it from a distance. But I heard an interesting story told me by Dr. John Moore. Maybe you remember him preaching here. He used to be the pastor there at the Carruthers Christian Center some years ago. And he told about being at Holyrood and watching as some archers were shooting their arrows. And way down at the end was the target. And somebody was way down there to judge if that hit the target appropriately or not. And if it didn't, and they'd shoot and it'd just be a little off the mark, the guy down at the end would shout, "Sinner!" And sinner means to miss the mark. And that's the very word that's used in Romans 3:23. For all of us has sinned and fall short. We miss the mark of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. Romans 3. By the way, just go back there to Romans 3, just to help your self-image a little bit. And I say that tongue in cheek. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, as it is written. Now listen to this, class. See if this describes you. Actually, it describes me. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow, what a description of us sinners. Did you get the message? All of us have sinned. And that's why it comes to the conclusion a few verses later, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. Maybe you've heard of a book written by Robert S. McGee called Search for Significance. He's a Christian, written by, published by Word Publishing, and he's seeking to help us to have an understanding of what self-esteem means and doesn't mean. But he indicates that we can build our self-worth on our ability to please others or on the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Where do you find your personal self-worth and self-esteem and self-significance? Is it on your ability to please other people, or is it on your sense of God's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ? Now, in psychology, here's what psychology says. You are a victim. And therefore, we've got to get you loosed from that victimization. But what Jesus says is not you are a victim. He says you are a sinner. Did you get it? And you need God's saving grace. Oh, I wish every psychologist could handle their counseling based on that. Not on you are a victim and therefore you have all these problems. But friend, you are a sinner, but I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ can save you and give you a brand new life. Now, I want you to see something else here. When Christ is Lord of my self-esteem, it will result in what? First of all, I'd like to give you three words here. The first is humility. Humility. As a companion passage of Scripture, just the next book over, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 6, in the middle of it and beyond, it says, "Do not take pride in one man over against another, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why boast as though you did not?" Paul is speaking here about the importance of humility. We who have been saved, isn't it good to be saved? But what should our attitude be? Not one of pride and of a self-esteem that is full of our own steam, but it should result in humility, walking humbly before God. That's what our text here says in Romans 12:3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, isn't that an interesting term, more highly than you ought? In that, it's suggesting there is a certain level in which you should consider who you are as being very valuable before God. But don't think more highly than you ought. You realize what we're dealing with here now is the original sin, which is pride. That's what knocked Lucifer out of heaven from being the great archangel to being Satan, the deceiver and the destroyer. It was pride that brought him down. And one of the proofs of a true believer is a sense not of pride, but of humility before God. And yet at the same time, having an understanding, making, as one paraphrase says of this verse, a sane appraisal of who you are. It was J.B. Phillips, in translating this very verse of Romans 12, verse 3, said, "Don't cherish exaggerated ideas to yourself of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sense, a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all." So you see, a person with inflated self-esteem is not humble, he's proud. And this is the universe's whole problem. that began with Satan. A person with low self-esteem, by the way, let me say this, is not frankly humble either. Results, when we allow Christ to be Lord of our lives, that's what happens to our so-called self-esteem. We become humble. But there's a second thing I'd like you to see, and that is we become grateful. Gratitude. Look at it, for instance, in 1 Timothy 1:12. Here's how Paul says it there. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. He says, I'm so grateful. Paul had such a heart of gratitude that God had given him the privilege of being a servant of Jesus Christ. Do you feel that way? Some of you are going to be teaching Sunday school in this fall. You're all ready, I hope, getting ready. And I hope you have a sense of, oh, no, I got to do that. No, I hope you have a wonderful sense of, oh, what a privilege. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this high and holy calling to be ministering the Word of God to whether it's boys and girls, little or bigger, or teenagers or adults, whoever it is you're teaching. Oh, may you have the same feeling that the Apostle Paul had of gratitude that God appointed him to that service of presenting the truth. As I thought about this, I thought this. You can't be truly thankful without being truly humble. Both of those things go together. You can't be truly thankful without being truly humble. And you know, you could reverse that as well. You can't be truly humble without being truly thankful. Both of those rise or fall together. And if you are saved, as so many of you are, praise God for that, would you right now just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and for who you have made me to be. Well, I've mentioned those two words. A true sense of who you are in Christ. If Christ is the Lord of your self-esteem, you're going to be humble. There's going to be humility. There's going to be gratitude, and also there's going to be service. You're going to be then in a position of being productive and fruitful in every good work. Why do I say that? Well, in our next message that I hope to share next Sunday morning, it'll be the verses following here, verses 4 to 8, that have to do with our giftedness and how we use those gifts to honor the Lord. And when Christ is Lord of my self-esteem, it will result in service. And it's good for us to ask the question, Lord, what area of service and ministry do you want me to have? By the way, how many ministers do we have in this church? Okay, I see people indicating, I'm a minister. Yes, a lot of churches think that the ministers are the ones that we maybe call pastors or directors of different ministries. But every Christian is to be a minister. And so let me ask the question again. Are you ready for this question? And I see boys and girls, and I want them to respond to me as well. If you know Jesus as Savior, are you a minister? Are you a minister? How many of you? Raise your hand. I am a minister. Okay. We're getting the point, aren't we? The Lord has called me to ministry, to service. And next week we'll consider that a little more. Well, let's kind of wrap this up in conclusion. So much more could be said here, but it's time to go home and start living it. But let me just say this. The better you know Christ, the better you'll know yourself. So think Christ esteem, and you'll have good self-esteem.
Just focus on Christ. Get to know Him. You don't have to run away from home to find yourself. In order to know yourself, concentrate on knowing God in the Bible. That was what Paul did. And he said it in Philippians 3. I just want to know Christ. That's my pursuit. I'm seeking to know Him. And if you put yourself continually on that pursuit of knowing Jesus, that's the only true way that you will really find yourself. The better you know Christ, the better you'll know yourself. Because the basis of our self-worth is our identity in Christ. So know yourself in Christ. Accept yourself gratefully and humbly as God has made you to be, and exercise your gifts, spiritual gifts, all the gifts God's given you. Exercise those gifts faithfully, creatively. Develop those gifts. I know that some that are here probably tonight, as we close this service, some of us here tonight who need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and thus find your identity, your significance, your so-called self-esteem in Him. And then it'll be full esteem ahead. Now, as I think with you about who you are in Christ, let me just wrap up with these thoughts. Who are you? Who are you in Christ? This will help you to say, thank God for what He's done in my life. If you're saved, you can say this about yourself. I am redeemed. I am saved. I have been born again. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. My sins have been all washed away by the blood of Christ. I am forgiven. I am justified. I am made righteous. I am now at peace with God. I am resurrected with Christ to a brand new life. I now have everlasting life. You know, everlasting life isn't something that starts when you die. It starts the moment you receive Jesus as Savior. So if you're a believer, you're already right now living everlasting life. And you can say this, I am adopted into God's family. I'm a son of God, a child of God. I will live forever. What do you think about that? And, let me just say a few more things about it. I have a home reserved in heaven for me because of what Jesus has done for me at Calvary. Another thing is, I am a part of the family of God. Look around here. You see brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't it wonderful? You're part of them. You're part of the family. Not only that, but I can say I now have victory that Christ will give me over every temptation and every sin. Do you believe that? And you can also say this, I now have the Holy Spirit who lives within me. Wow, God Himself living here. Are you getting a proper sense of who you are in Christ? You can also say this, I have been given spiritual gifts to help others. You can also say this, I am now empowered to please God. You can also say, I now have every reason to be joyful in the Lord. You can also say, I am now enabled to live the fulfilling life that God intended for me. That's Christ's lordship of my self-esteem. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has